look like? What are the evidences that our love for God is maturing? That's the idea. And of course, you remember, hopefully you remember, when you think of 1 John, I want you to think of one word, fellowship. Okay? Not fellowship with each other, but fellowship with God. So when you hear 1 John, what's the word you should think of?
Fellowship.
It's what?
Fellowship.
Okay, now that being the case, you understand now why John is saying, hereby we do know that the love of God is perfected in us. Because the more you fellowship with somebody, the more you know them. And the more you abide in Christ and you keep that communication up, your love grows. Now, when that love grows, when that love relationship grows with the Lord Jesus, then there are evidences of that. And we've looked at them. We've looked at the confidence that you have, that we have confidence with God, that as He is, so are we. We've looked at the joyful obedience that comes. We've looked at the honesty. There's no need for pretense. I don't need to put on or pretend I'm something. I can live the Christian life and I can live it in honesty. I don't have to say that I'm something else or be one way while I'm here and another way where I'm home. Now, tonight is the fourth evidence. And it would be good to have all four or at least a measure of all four. But certainly this one, I think, would probably resonate even more than being joyfully obedient or living honestly without any pretense. Or what was the third one I said? You guys don't remember because you don't listen to me. I don't listen to me either. Joyful obedience, confidence. That's what it is, the confidence. So tonight we're going to talk about the victory that comes as a result of our love growing. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, notice, if you will, just two verses tonight, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now this, you should on the side, somewhere in your Bible here, verses 4 and 5, you should write a cross-reference to 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. That's the passage of scripture where John says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I quoted it this morning. And now you see, okay, it's one thing to love the world. It's another thing to love God. And he's saying the reason is because, first of all, you need to love the Lord. And as that love grows, then you are already overcoming that temptation. You're already overcoming because God's given you that victory, and we're going to find out how through Christ. So it says here, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And it's the one that overcomes the world is the one who's believed that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that is a great statement. And we find that statement back in the book of Acts when the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man show me? The Bible says that he went up into the chariot. And he opened up, and the man was, remember, reading in the book of Isaiah. And he read in the book of Isaiah, and when he got to the end of it, he said, is this talking about a prophet, or is he talking himself or somebody else? And the Bible says that Philip preached unto him Jesus Christ. Well, the next thing you know, the Bible says that the chariot came upon some water, and the Ethiopian eunuch said, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest that Jesus is the Son of God. And the Ethiopian eunuch declared that statement. That is, I know who Jesus is and why he came, and now he's mine. I want to be saved. I know that I need Jesus to be saved. That's the declarative statement that I am trusting in Christ. So that's a huge, huge statement. And it's not faith that gives us the victory. It's the object of that faith that gives us the victory. And that's the verse that you prove that by. It's not enough to say, well, I have faith. Well, I have faith so I can overcome anything. No, it's what is your faith in? And you may say, well, you know, describe faith. Well, you exercise faith every day. You exercise faith when you sit down in that chair. You exercise faith when you turn your car key. And you exercise faith that when you pay for the gas at the gas station, that gas is going to come up. So faith is not necessarily the key here. It's the object of faith is the key here. And yet faith is the key to our victory and the key to our life. So let's pray here tonight and ask God to help us. Father, I pray in the simple lesson that you would open our hearts and give us understanding. And Lord, I pray that this week that there would be evidence in my life and in our life as a collective body that our love for you is growing. And I pray, God, that as we grow, that you would grow us, that you would fill this place with more new people, people who just got saved, people who are now growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that this church would continue to reach out and impact this world. God, we're not meeting here just for the sake of meeting. We're not meeting here tonight for the sake of learning something that we didn't know. We're meeting here tonight so that we can be better prepared, so that we can be stronger, so that we could actually do all things through Christ, and that this week we would make an eternal impact on somebody's life. God, I pray that you give me your help tonight. Help me to get out of the way so that your Spirit could fill me and use me. And I pray you'd find liberty in this place. And then, God, when we leave, I pray that you'd give us wisdom to take what we've heard and to apply it to our life. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The Greek goddess of victory was Nike. Now, it's spelled Nike, but actually we've mispronounced that word forever since the inception of that company. N-I-K-E is actually Nike, and it's taken from the Greek goddess Nike, which is the goddess of victory, which also happens to be, kind of an interesting note, it happens to be the name of the very first United States surface-to-air missile. We deployed those all over America in the 70s and early 80s to protect against high-altitude bombers. And that was the name of it. They named it the Nike missile, but the actual word is Nike, which simply means victory. But when you can have all of these things. I could talk about football analogies and baseball analogies and all these things about victory. But what does victory have to do with maturing love? Well, it really has everything to do with maturing love. And John's setting that forth for us tonight. Christians live in a real world and are beset with formidable obstacles. We looked at that today. It's not easy to obey God, and we know that. It is much easier to drift with the world. It's not easy to row against the paddle. Someone said, it's just so hard. I just feel like I'm rowing against the current, and sometimes I just want to rest. Well, it's far easier just to rest and go with the flow than it is to say, no, I'm not supposed to go with the flow. I'm supposed to be on my way to glory land, and so I'm going to go against the flow. It's far easier to drift with the world. It's far easier to disobey God. It's far easier to do your own thing. But the Christian who is born of God, this means that he has the divine nature within him. And I want you to understand this. According to verse 4 that we read, it is impossible for the divine nature of God to disobey him. It's impossible for the divine nature of God in you to disobey God. The Bible says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Let me say it this way. There is no overcoming the Spirit of God with sin. You can't do that. The nature of God in me cannot sin. The sin that dwells in me can cause me to sin. And I have the natural propensity to sin. But the nature that I have been given of God cannot sin. Now, that's huge for most of us because we think, well, I'm just bound to blow it. So we just kind of give in to that mentality. And the difference here is John saying, no, you may give in, but it's not the divine nature that's giving in. It's the flesh. It's the carnal nature that's giving in. Is everybody okay? Okay, somebody was like, okay, he's preaching heresy now. Now watch. If the old nature is in control of us, we disobey God. But if the new nature is in control, we obey God. I'll say that again. If the old nature controls you tomorrow, you will be living in sin. If the new nature controls you tomorrow, you will be living in obedience to Christ. The world appeals to that old nature and tries to make God's commandments seem burdensome. We talked about that today, grievous. The word of God appeals to the new nature. So when the new nature is obeyed, guess what you have? Victory. And you have victory always. Our victory then is a result of faith, and we grow in faith as we grow in love. The more you know, the more you love someone, the easier it is to trust them. Am I right? The more you grow in your love toward your fiance and your spouse over the years, the more you can trust them. And that love is very powerful. And we read about that in different passages. The more our love for Christ is perfected, the more our faith in Christ is perfected as well. Because faith and love mature together. Write that down. Faith and love mature together. All right? Now, the more you love someone, the easier it is to trust them. So as we conclude this section on perfecting love, we see the fourth evidence of the love of God being perfected in our hearts, and that is victory. You could say it this way. If your love for God is growing, you should be experiencing more victories than defeats. You should be experiencing more victories than defeats. So let's look at this, a real simple outline tonight. I'm really proud of my very first point, and I want you to just kind of ring it in with me. And it'll make more sense with the second one, okay? Number one, we are all born losers. Isn't that exciting? I said that to my daughter, and she goes, Dad, that's awful. That makes me upset, and I'm not even going to be in there. We're all born losers. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3, and I want to prove this. We're all born losers. Look at Romans chapter 3. And look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. It just kind of gets worse from here. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, if you don't know what sepulcher is, it's a grave. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a loser. And not by what he does, but by what's going to happen to him when he dies. He's going to lose. Why? Because there's no fear of God in him. The Bible says the way of peace have they not known. They're trying, but the best that comes out of their mouth is poison and deceit. Now let's put a little more context biblically to it. Job says in Job 14:1, I think I may have listed these for you. Man that is born of a woman is few days and full of trouble. Well, that doesn't sound like a winner. Job 5:7, yet man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upward. It's just natural. Job 15:14, what is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Psalm 39:5, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, verily, man at his best state is altogether vanity. And I could go on and on and on and on. The Bible is truth, and the truth is we were born losers. We are going to lose without Christ. Now, I'm so excited about this. So we're born losers. Secondly, we're born again overcomers. Isn't that cool? We're born losers, but when we're born again, we become overcomers. Verse 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now, the word overcome is a favorite with John, and you can understand why. Here's these Christians, and they're being scattered all over the place by the divine hand of God, and yes, they're getting the gospel out. But they got to live. They got to live without a place to go. They got to live sometimes without a preacher. They got to live on the run. They got to live trying to pray down manna that they're going to survive with. They got to pray for protection. They have to live in a world that is not gospel friendly. Sound familiar? And so John is saying, look, it's not going to be easy, but you can do it. And you're not fighting for victory. You've already got the victory. And I want to help you overcome. Talk about encouraging. The fact that they could still sin and have an advocate with the Father, praise God. The fact that they could still sin and find forgiveness and mercy whenever they ask for it and say, yes, you can keep going. That's not the goal that you would sin. The goal is to stay in fellowship, and God's given you that. Now, all of this letter then is about them overcoming and remaining, or have the ability to remain in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that encourages me. It encourages me every time I open this book. Whenever I read 1 John, I just get more and more encouraged that I think I can still go another day, that I can still fulfill the will of God for my life, that God's still going to bless the truth in me. And so as he speaks of this word overcoming, we find that it becomes a little more one of his favorites in 1 John 2, verses 13 through 14, with reference to overcoming the devil. He uses it 7 times in Revelation to describe believers and the blessings they receive being overcomers. He's not describing, by the way, whenever he uses it, a special class of believers. In other words, here's all the saved, here's the overcomers, there's the other losers. Okay? He's not describing a separate elite class of believers, but rather he's using the word overcomer as a name for the true Christian. Now, there are a lot of names in the Bible for the Christian. Okay? But he's using it here as a title or a new name, another name for the Christian, because we have been born again. We have been overcomers. We're told that a soldier in the army of Alexander the Great was not acting bravely in battle. When he should have been pressing ahead, he was lingering behind because of fear. And the great general approached him and asked, "What is your name, soldier?" The man replied, "My name, sir, is Alexander." The general looked at him straight in the eye and said firmly, "Soldier, get in there and fight or change your name." You see the idea? Now, Alexander didn't like the fact that somebody who bore his name was not willing to get in the battle. He didn't like the fact that he had the same nomenclature and yet he was acting fearful and cowering. What is our name? Children of God. The born again ones of God. Alexander the Great wanted his name to be a symbol of courage. Our name carries with it the assurance of victory. So to be born of God means to share God's victory. That's the idea in overcoming. His children are to be, according to Scripture, on earth as he is in heaven. Now, it is only necessary for us then to claim this wonderful position by faith. It's not only necessary for us to claim it, this position by faith, but to act on it by faith. Let me give you a few thoughts. First of all, when we think about how we are overcomers, letter A, we are crucified with Christ, according to the Bible. When he died, we died with him. We are dead indeed unto sin. We were buried with Christ, according to the Bible. Letter B, we are risen with Christ, according to the Bible. According to Ephesians 2:6, we are already seated in heaven with Christ, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then letter D, according to the Bible, we're more than conquerors through Christ. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, there's a story of a Civil War veteran used to wander from place to place, and he begged every single day for a bed and a bite to eat, and always talking about his friend, the meanwhile, Mr. Lincoln. And because of his injuries, he was unable to hold a real steady job. But as long as he could keep going, he would chat about his beloved president. Everywhere he went, everywhere he begged, everywhere he asked, he would always talk about his friend, President Lincoln. Someone said to him, being a skeptic, "So you know Mr. Lincoln. I'm not sure you actually do. In fact, why don't you prove it?" The old man replied, "Why, sure, I can prove it. In fact, I have a piece of paper here that Mr. Lincoln himself signed and gave to me." He reached in his pocket and he grabbed out his old wallet. This old man took out a much folded piece of paper and showed it to the man. And he apologized, he said, "Now, I'm not much for reading, but I know that's Mr. Lincoln's signature on the paper," and he handed it over. The man looked at it and he said, "Do you know what you have here?" He said, "You have a generous federal pension authorized by President Lincoln. You don't have to walk around like a poor beggar. Mr. Lincoln has made you rich." Now watch, here's the point. He didn't even know. He was walking around certainly with a name and a piece of paper, and he had evidence in his pocket that he was supposed to be rich, that the president was going to take care of him, that he didn't have to beg anymore. And sometimes that's the way Christians walk around. We've already been seated in the heavenlies. We've already been dead indeed unto sin. That's why in Romans 6 it says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. It's already happened. You just need to make an account for it by faith. We've already been given the victory, and yet many Christians walk around with their lower lip in the mud because they just don't realize it. They have the principle when they walk into church, but when they walk out, they don't even have the piece of paper anymore. God says, "Look, I've already made you rich. We have given you, we preached about it for weeks. I have given you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places through Christ." And yet sometimes Christians walk this side of heaven, like they're paupers. Like there's no more grace to be had. I don't know about the will of God. What's going to happen next? The sky's falling. This is happening. No, no. You're already raised together with him. You are already seated in heavenly places. And I want to exaggerate that because number three, that means that we've overcome the world by faith. By the fact that we have trusted Christ as our personal Savior, God has already given us the victory. He's already given us that blessing. Because why? Because He's the one that fought the fight. He's the one that died. He's the one that took the sin to the grave. He's the one that overcame the grave. He's the one that ascended into heaven. That's how we get it, by faith. For by grace are you saved. By the way, wasn't it a gracious thing that God should give us eternal life and give us His Son Jesus? And so by faith, we activate that promise. Look, if that old man would have taken that piece of paper out and taken it to the Defense Department, he'd have got a check every single week. And that's what you've got to do every day, is take this bank book to God and say, God, I'm a believer. I'm a child of the living God. When I took your Son to be my Savior, I became your child. Now, I need you. I need your grace. I need your strength. I need your power today. I need your guidance. God, I just need your help. What father is not willing to give help? He's not going to give you a fish if you beg bread. And so this victory of faith. Yes, but what faith in what? Well, faith in Christ. The person who overcomes the world is the one who believes that Christ is the Son of God. It's not faith in ourselves. Now, if you're used to living in defeat, it's probably because you're trying to have faith in yourself. I can figure this out. I've got it. Some of you are sitting here tonight and you've already got planned your plans for the next 5 years. And you somewhere in the next 5 years are going to go to the throne and say, God, will you please bless my plans? Now, you may not say it that way. But that's not faith in God. That's faith in you. And when those plans fall apart, please, instead of blaming God, go back to God. Say, God, the reason this didn't work out, the reason that I've suffered a defeat, is because my faith was in myself. And I want to have the victory that I already have in Christ. That's the difference. See, will you please explain that? I'm glad that you asked. Look at verse A. First of all, I want to remind you again, I've already stated it a couple different ways. We are positioned in eternal victory. We are already there. Ephesians 1:20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, Christ, then, is above all. Now, we have been seated with Him. Now, just follow me for a minute. This means that positionally, every child of God is privileged to sit far above all of His enemies. That's where we are. That's where we sit. Now watch this, and you may want to write this statement down. Where a man sits determines how much authority he may exercise. Where a person sits determines how much authority they may exercise. The man who sits in the general manager's chair has a restricted sphere of authority. The man who sits in the vice president's chair exercises a little more control. But the man behind the desk marked president exercises the most authority. No matter where he may be in the factory or the office, he is respected and obeyed because of where he sits. His power is determined by his position, not by his personal appearance or the way that he feels. So then, with the child of God, his authority is determined by his position in Christ. You see, our problem is that we get so full of ourselves, we can't be filled with the Spirit. And we come down from that lofty place and we're groveling around on the floor and we wonder why we're getting stepped on every single day by the old devil. God says, no. You're already sitting far above all of your enemies. Now, why don't you act like it? Why don't you exercise the power and the authority that you have in Christ or through Christ? To paraphrase what John wrote, you Christians don't have to walk around defeated. Because Jesus Christ has already made you victors. He has defeated every enemy and you share in that victory. Now, this is a rhetorical question, but let's name an enemy that Jesus didn't already conquer. You can't. And the Bible says that you are in Christ. And where he sits, you sit. So there's no enemy tomorrow that you'll face that you can't defeat, because they're already defeated. There's no temptation that you're going to face that you can't get out of. Why? Because temptations were already defeated. I already have been given that victory. So letter A, we are positioned in eternal victory. But watch this. That's simply not enough. It's not enough. Because letter B, we've got to practice faith for daily victory. Just like we are positionally sanctified in Christ, we have already been set aside unto him. There is what we call practical sanctification. Every day I've got to ask for God's help for me to be practically sanctified. Look, we're already holy in God's eyes. We have been justified and made righteous, but every day there has to be practical holiness. I had a great conversation yesterday for about an hour and a half about this. Grace is not a license to do whatever I want. And I didn't have to make the statement. They were making the statement. They were asking the questions like, well, you know, what if there's, you know, I have family members or I know a friend that at one point they trusted Christ and there was a 180 and now they're living together and sleeping with anything that moves and taking drugs and partying. Are they even saved? I said, that's a great question. And he said, because every time I ask him, I say, look, is this the life of a Christian? And they say, well, you know, God's merciful. And I'm living under grace. Unbelievable. Now, we know in this room tonight that where grace abounded, where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound. We know that. But does that mean that we should continue in sin, that grace should abound? God forbid. That's what the Bible says. And yet these people are doing it. Now, wait. What are they not doing? If they're genuinely saved, they're already positioned in Christ, but they're not practicing it. They're losing daily battles to what we talked about today. Carnal propensity, the temptations of the world, all of that. So there's this matter of the practice of faith, daily victory. And let's just make sure that we're clear here. This is kind of a support group. This is where we all lose. Now, we're born that way, losers. But we're born again, overcomers. But in order to live the way we have been born, we've got to practice it by faith. God, I trust you that yours is a better way. I trust you that the life that you have called me to live, I can live it if I live it through Christ. And that's a moment where we all have to take some time and say, God, I've not been doing it through Christ. I've not been reading my Bible through Christ. I've not been praying through Christ. I've not been trying to be kind through Christ. I'm just trying to be kind. I've not been loving my wife through Christ. I've not been giving respect to my husband. I've not been raising my kids through Christ. And they're driving me bananas. Yeah, they'll do that. If you're in the flesh. They will. And sometimes if you're in the spirit. The difference is you won't act like they're driving you crazy. Now look, I'm just trying to be, again, pragmatic and go, this is where we all live. Is the daily struggle of the spirit and the flesh. It's the daily struggle of faith. Now watch. The key, of course, to all this is faith. But this has always been God's key to victory. The great men and women named in Hebrews 11. And I hope that you read that chapter. It's a tremendous help. The great men and women of Hebrews chapter 11 all won their victories by faith. They simply took God at his word and acted on it. And he honored their faith and gave them victory. I think you may have this in your notes. Faith is not simply saying that what God says is true. That's not faith. True faith is acting on what God says because it is true. Because I know the word of God is true, I can act on it. That's when it's true faith. Someone said faith is not so much believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequence. Well, that's wonderful. All these are, and they're great quotes. They're great definitions to have, but they mean nothing if I don't put it in shoe leather, if I don't go home and put it in my home. So to summarize all this, victorious faith then is the result of maturing love. The better we come to know the love of Christ, the easier it is to trust him with needs and the battles that you face. Now, don't answer out loud, but what battle are you facing? What struggle are you having? With someone, with yourself, what's the struggle? Because Jesus has already won the battle. He's already handing it to you. And you can have victory by acting on what you know to be true. I can stand in the face of this individual or deal with the circumstance, though I don't like it, and I can still respond in the Spirit of God. Because Jesus said, I could. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. He just said, name something, and I've overcome it. And by faith, you can do the same thing. Now, let me give you some real practical tips tonight. How does a believer go about experiencing this kind of love and the blessings that flow from it? Well, it actually happens in stages. I don't know if you have these in your notes. Do you have those down there? Do you have them down already? Okay. Are they already filled in? Oh, perfect. Well, I'll just read them. We'll just read them together. First of all, we've got to cultivate a friendship with Christ. How friendly are you with your Savior? If you tell me, man, I'm just struggling. I'm having a problem at work. I'm having a problem at home. I've got this problem here. Whatever the problem is, more than likely, I'm going to say something like this. How's your devotion life? How much time do you spend with the Lord? Do you talk to him? Do you wait and listen? Do you allow him to speak through his word? Have you asked God to specifically guide you and protect you from yourself? I wrote that down, Brother Greg, this week specifically. I think I said this on Saturday. God protected Abraham in spite of Abraham. And he blessed him in spite of himself. And I said, God, please protect me from myself. Don't let me deceive myself and pretending that I'm doing some great thing and I'm just, you know, God's just going to allow me to have my own way and then ask him to bless it. No, I want to be in his will. I don't want to be duped into doing something because I'm deceiving myself. I don't want to do that. And in order to do that, I've got to cultivate a friendship with Christ. You remember how you used to be so friendly with Jesus? I mean, it was just everything. You came into church or you sat down and you opened the Gospels, and it wasn't just rote because you just know the words. You were just refreshed and you wanted to read the words slowly so that you could really just be renewed in the inner man. Developing that is the very beginning. We've got to cultivate a friendship with Christ, James 2:23. Secondly, this friendship then begins to influence our lives. This is the stage. I cultivate a friendship. That friendship begins to influence. Nearness is likeness. And if you draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. And when you delight yourselves in the Lord, he's going to give you the desires of your heart. That is what they should be. He'll make the desires in your heart that are pleasing to him. Next, our friendship with Christ and our becoming like him will lead to a deeper love for Christ. 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And that cycle just continues to go and to go. You should on a daily basis say, Lord, I want you to know that I love you. And I'm going to confess to you, I only love you because you love me first. But right now I'm loving you back. And I know you're loving me back, and I want to love you back. And it should just be a reciprocation of that love. That would be okay, by the way. Just a reciprocation of love all the way. And if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. That's a demonstration of my love. That's an evidence. Joyful obedience. Man, this is not grievous or burdensome. God's not trying to oppress my life. He's trying to let me live the life that he created me to live. And now I get to deepen that relationship. And as that time is spent and my love grows deeper, now all of a sudden I'm becoming like him. The fourth one there is the more we know him, the better we love him. And the better we love him, the more we become like him. Romans 8:29. That's the predestined plan for every Christian, is to become like Christ. So we could say it this way. What an exciting way to live. That I could know the Son of the living God without ever seeing him face to face. And I could be blessed. You know, Thomas was blessed because he saw and believed. But Jesus said, oh, blessed are they who believe and have not seen me. Yeah, that's the greater blessing by far. And we have no reason to doubt like Thomas. We don't have any reason to doubt. We have 2,000 years of proven faith. And we have the whole counsel of God. And we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. We have so much going for us in the way of victors or being overcomers. As God's love is perfected in us, we have confidence toward Him. And not we don't have to live in fear. Because fear is cast out, then we can be honest and we can be open. And there's no need to pretend. And because fear is gone, our obedience to His commandments are all born out of love, not terror. So we discover that His commandments then are not grievous. Finally, then living in the atmosphere of love and of honesty and obedience, we are able to face the world with victorious faith and overcome instead of being overcome. Now watch this statement. The place to begin is not in some dramatic experience. I've been like this. There probably is one or two that may be in here like this. At the beginning of every year of my Christian life for years, at the beginning of the year, I looked for this out of body, you know, this lightning bolt, this huge aurora light experience that would change me for the rest of that year. I always looked for it in a church service. And I always just thought, man, this is going to be this huge emotional boom. And all of a sudden, I'm just going to be always a victor. And I addicted myself to looking for the revival service or the missions conference or the beginning of a year or some other preacher or some huge, daring, dramatic experience. The place to begin this walk of victors, if you will, is not in some daring, dramatic experience. The place to begin is in the quiet, personal place of prayer. Now, that's at least twice that I've mentioned that in the beginning of the year. And praise the Lord, there's only been 12 days gone by. Now, of those 12 days, how many days have we been faithful in the quiet place where we can really develop our friendship with Christ? Because that's the key. So, if you want to exercise this in your mind, write down a struggle or a battle. Write down how much of your day or weeks or months that has just simply pounded on you. And then on another piece of paper on the other side, write down how many minutes or hours you've spent in prayer about it. And I won't have to say anything else because that's the key. And I'm so thankful that Jesus doesn't say, "Why are you coming to me again? You apparently don't really mean it. So just stop." I'm so thankful Jesus doesn't do that. I'm so thankful He says, yes. He is the greatest encourager to prayer. He is my interceder. He's the one that sits on the right hand of God. Yes, I'm there spiritually, but practically I can live this life. And I can overcome it all as long as I am associating with the individual with whom I am sitting there. By faith, God has made me more than a conqueror. It's called an overcomer. I was born again to be that. Now, practically every day we get to live it and you get to live it. The key to it all is your fellowship with Christ. Tonight, would you just commit to God, no matter what last week looked like, no matter what the first 12 days of the year have looked like? I don't care about last year. We care about today and right now. And say, tonight, God, I want to reestablish my friendship with you. And I want to grow in that. I want to talk to you because He's real. He's alive. We preach that and we sing about it almost every week. And if that is true, and it is viably true, then we ought to be talking to Him. Amen. We ought to be living with Him every single day. And our love ought to be growing. Is your love growing? Because there's evidences of that love growing. And those are the marks of the real Christian life that we've got to look for. Father, I thank You for Your word again today. And Lord, I thank You for these dear people who've come back tonight. And God, we've had such a wonderful, sweet spirit. It's been such an answer to prayer this year so far in the two Sundays that we've been together. And God, You've done much in the way of speaking to hearts and lives, especially mine. I am so grateful for where we are in the scripture and teaching and preaching. I'm so grateful, Lord, for the activity of our church right now. And Lord, we don't want to just be busy for the sake of being busy. There are many churches in the church, in the book of Revelation, that you knew their works. But Lord, they were, many of them had problems even though they were working. And God, over and over again, you addressed them and you blessed the overcomers. And God, I'm standing with people here tonight that are all overcomers. To my knowledge, Lord, if we're born again, we're already there. But there may be a few tonight who have succumbed. There's been a battle or two. It may be over. It may be ongoing. That is struggling. And God, they need not struggle because you have given them the victory. I'm praying tonight that during this invitation, God, that they would approach you so that tomorrow they could approach that battle in complete confidence that my Savior not only is with me, but he's already given me the victory. This does not have to overcome me because God has made me an overcomer. And I pray that we would exercise that faith, that we would reckon it indeed to be so. And Lord, this isn't the power of positive thinking. This is faith in the promises of God so that we can do all things through Christ. It's synonymous of a victor. I pray that you'd work in a very special way tonight. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, before I ask the piano to play, I wonder if there is an ongoing battle that you are experiencing. And maybe God has spoken to your heart tonight specifically about that. And you know that tomorrow, because of what God could do in you tonight, you can approach that battle a little differently. And you realize tonight that God has already given you that victory, and tomorrow you get to take it. You get to seize it. You're in a struggle right now. Tonight you're going to change the way this battle is being fought because God's already given you a victory. Could I pray with you about that? Would you just slip up your hand real quick? I'm in a battle. And I know that God's given me the victory. Now I'm asking you to pray for me, Pastor, that I could have the victory practically because of what the Lord has given me tonight. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody? I see that hand. I see that, Dan. Thank you. Anybody else? How many would say, Pastor, I've lost battles and I don't want to lose anymore. Through Christ, I want to have a daily victory. I don't want to fight the battles like I have in this past year. I want to fight them as an overcomer this year by faith. Would you pray for me that I would be able to have daily victory in my life through Christ? Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand tonight real quick? All over the building. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray now for this invitation. Lord, many hands. And God, we need your help. Lord, we're not proud of our losses, but they are ours, not yours. Because there's not an enemy that has ever overcome the divine being of God. And Lord, because we've been saved, you've given us the victory, that victory in Christ. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live like it. There is no situation that you haven't thought of. There is no battle that we can fight that we should lose if we would allow the divine nature of God to lead us and to guide us. And so as we obey you, I pray that you would give victory after victory for these hands that raised, Lord, that they've suffered the losses. I pray that you'd encourage them in this year to daily take time with you and to daily activate that faith and put works to it so that it would be alive and not dead. God, that you would give us every single day that confidence in the love of our Savior. And then, Lord, for those that raise their hand that are currently in a battle, I pray that you'd be gracious and merciful, that you would encourage them tonight as to who they are and where they're sitting. And by the virtue of their position where they sit, all enemies have been put under their feet. Now I pray, God, tonight when we leave, that we would leave by the grace of God and the Spirit of God and in the love of God. And I pray that every day that we would increase that love and grow in that love for you, so that as our relationship grows, that our faith would grow in direct relationship as our love. And all of it, I know that you'll be glorified. Bless this time in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you need to come forward tonight, I want to ask you to come and pray. Maybe you just want to pray right there in your seat. But pray actively for your friendship with the Lord. That quiet place.